and Discovery Club teachers always remind you, if you're looking for a chance to get out of church early, this is the point you use it. They think you're a Discovery Club worker and you're out the door and onto Cracker Barrel and no one ever knows. See, I'm creative and depraved. Blessings on those that have gone out. That is the next generation. Some weeks ago, I was in the Great Smoky Mountains. I love outdoor things. I was standing before a waterfalls, and although it's been dry, this falls is like 180 feet high, and the water coming over was just a roar. I just listened to the roar. There was just an awe in the sound. I stood there. I don't want to get, you know, too existential with you, but I was like paralyzed. You're just listening and watching the flow of this waterfalls. It was absolutely gorgeous, totally consuming in its movement, its rush, and the sound again of that water coming over that falls. Maybe you have either visited or seen on television something like Niagara Falls. Well, it is far more than the falls I was at. Or maybe you've seen on television or possibly visited Victoria Falls in South Africa. Unbelievable amounts of water. I want you to pull up some kind of a picture of a waterfall in your mind's eye this morning. You're standing before the waterfall, and it's just mesmerizing with the sound and the roar and the rush. And the water stopped. Can you imagine that? Not a drip, not a drop, not a sound, stopped. In the tiniest way, that illustrates what's taking place in heaven. There is a roar unfolding in heaven. As we have opened the revelation of Jesus Christ and we began the things which shall be, in chapter 4 we found ourselves in a courtroom scene, if you remember. And in that scene, God came in majesty that we cannot grasp in words, in beauty that we cannot describe with our words. The text gives us a picture and we will scratch our heads and scratch our hearts until we're there and we can see that. It's glory beyond the glorious in all terms. And then in that scene, as God brings forth the title deed to his creation, a seal sealed up with seven scrolls. And the question goes out before all the universe, who is worthy to open this scroll and exercise its contents, bring about God's title deed to his creation and design? And there is one. He is a lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the lamb who purchased with his blood, men from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. Amazing scene. Do you know what happens in heaven? Now, we've sung this morning, "Let me get you ready, because the song there will blow this away." Our wonderful sound man was in early. He said, "How loud should it be?" And I said, "If they don't sweat five rows back, it's not loud enough." When the song in heaven breaks, the universe is in a roar of praise. You got a picture working in your head as you're making your way into the revelation of Jesus Christ? Into this scene, it's amazing, and the day of God's reckoning has come, the day of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Numbers of words describe this. The 70th week of Daniel's prophecy began to unfold, and things begin to happen. And there is a cold war that breaks out on earth below. That cold war begins to unflow, and there are plays of power that will take place, we'll talk about. There are covenants that are made. That cold war breaks out into all-out war. That all-out war breaks out into all-out famine. That all-out famine breaks out into all-out death and pestilence. Do you get a picture of the roar both in heaven and on earth? It is unfolding. It's amazing. When we come to chapter 7, and we'll take some time in subsequent study to look at the design of the revelation. It's amazing. But in chapter 7, we are allowed to step back and see a heavenly view of witnesses that God has established for that very period. And we work our way through this scene. We begin to look here. If you haven't grabbed your Bible, we are in Revelation chapter 8 this morning. And we're watching this as this roar in heaven and this literal roar on earth is taking place. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 says, "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, no elder in heaven, no angel in heaven." Now just think for a minute. There is no chorus rolling in heaven at this point. There is no cry in heaven. There is no peal of thunder. It says in your text, "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour." God is working. He's working on this earth, and He's working in heaven. In the midst of these staggering events that are laid out here, both in heaven and on earth, there is a silence here I want us to stop and feel. It's easy to blow by this. I grew up in the Southwest, Oklahoma, Texas. I've stood in thunderstorms. I could use some West Texas jargon, but this would be my last sermon if I did. But let me tell you, they rock and roll, okay? Lightning, wind, thunder, rain, and it stops. And you're standing in that storm, and there's no rain, and no wind, and no lightning. It is silence you can feel. And what you feel is power in the midst of that storm. I want you to paint a picture that is in the slightest way, again, a picture of what has happened. Seals have been opened in heaven. Here we are in this heavenly scene, and seals have been opened. There might even be a flush that runs through us as, why doesn't God just finish this thing? You ever thought that thought? I've thought that thought. Why didn't He just mop it up and call it good and seal it completely? Why would He string this thing out over 7 years? And why have we waited so long? Some of you are waiting today for things like jobs and that doctor's report that's coming next week and your friend and your family, and you're strung out, and I wouldn't say you're hacked off at the Lord. We wouldn't do that, would we? Yeah. Some of us grumble with the Lord. Even the martyrs of heaven have cried out, "How long, O Lord?" Have you? Lest we miss the concept of the patience of God, I want us to look at some scripture. They'll be on the screen and you can turn in your Bible if you like. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wonderful, wonderful truth. It says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. Do you know why God wants you to wait and trust Him? It says so in that text. It builds courage in your life, because you give life to God and you wait on Him. Don't be so anxious about things. Flip over, if you would, to Psalm 37, verse 7. Read these words with me. "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways, because of the man who carried out wicked schemes." I wonder if that was an election text. Because depending on which side of the fence you're on, and, well, I can't tell you what happens if you straddle the fence, but it is not comfortable. I wonder if that was an election text. "Do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." What happens when you wait on the Lord? Psalm 37, verse 7 says that God gives you rest. Why are you so uptight these days? I am persuaded that is part of what's happening in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are learning to rest. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, a verse familiar to many of you. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 said, Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Do you want to be strong in your life? You need to learn to wait on the Lord in your life. I am persuaded that lies in this scene in the Revelation, but as well in all of life. God is working. God is in the midst of bringing courage and rest and strength. God is delivering zillions, millions, numerous, vast numbers of His people. And God is doing that in this day. In this moment of heavenly silence that we found ourselves here as we open Revelation chapter 8, we probably would do well if we would step back for just a minute and think about this seventh seal that is now before us. There are numerous suggestions, as you have probably encountered if you've read anything in the area of commentaries on the Revelation. One of the suggestions is that this seventh seal is the end of all the judgments. And as we've come to this place, the trumpet judgments and bowl judgments that follow are just recapitulations. They're just the same thing said over from a different angle. It's the same story told again and then again. There is some difficulty with that. Support for that comes when people often compare a passage in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, with Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, and they see the judgments that fall upon the things like sun and moon and stars, and they draw a misconception, I am persuaded, that because these passages are similar, they are therefore identical. And while they are similar, they are not identical. Another reason people say that this is just one big judgment and it's ending now is because of I don't know how much of this stuff you want. Every one of the judgment series ends in a storm. It's called a storm theophany or a storm motif. They say, well, it's just a repetition of the same thing being told numerous times. I'm persuaded that is not true. The storm motif in the seventh of the three series of judgments emphasizes the seventh judgment. They are extremely important and extremely intense and extremely powerful. And so we come to these storms at the end of these judgments. I am persuaded it is better to understand that these seals, these trumpets, and these bowls that we will deal with are seen in a telescopic view. And that as we look into our scripture, we're going to see that one leads into the other, that leads into the other, and it begins to move through in an unfolding of God's judgment that are progressively greater in strength and more intense as He moves with powerful measures to crush sin and to deal with rebellion, to bring His rule back to this earth and this time and His design. And at this place, while God is preserving hearts in vast numbers through the work of the witnesses, there is silence in heaven. For I am persuaded God is preparing our hearts for what lies ahead. There is almost an awe at this place. God is moving. Now, let me add a footnote. We'll deal with this more in subsequent studies. I am persuaded it is an absolute tragedy in Christendom that the way that the revelation of Jesus Christ has been taught. It is, in my opinion, I'll leave you with your opinion, I have mine, it is the greatest book of hope in all of the Bible. It is not a great book of hope, it is the greatest book of hope in all of the Bible. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It starts with a blessing, it ends with a blessing. It has a curse associated with it by God that if you mess with it, God will mess with you. It's that important to God's design. But unfortunately, we have read this book majoring on the minors and missing the main message, And the message is, God is working. God is moving. God is moving in a way that is absolutely staggering. And here it is as we watch this unfolding as we begin these judgments here in Revelation. Now, chapter 8, verse 2, John says, I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And immediately some cosmic interpreter turns to Jewish angelology and begins to try and develop the names of these seven angels. Now, have you read that? The text does not identify the angels. Don't spend your time trying to come up with the name of these seven angels. This is a group of unnamed angels standing ready beside God, prepared to serve. Trumpets were given them because trumpets are part of the Israeli imagery. There are trumpets for feasts. There are trumpets for New Year's. There are trumpets for journeys. There are trumpets for war. There are trumpets for numbers of events in their culture. And so here are these trumpets. Let me read you Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. Zephaniah uses this imagery. He says, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thickness darkness, a day of trumpets, a day of battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. Winds are changing in heaven as we open chapter 8. Things are happening. God is moving. There are seven angels. They have seven trumpets. Verse 3, Revelation chapter 8. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, or you could read fire pan, and much incense was given to him so that he might add to it the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which were before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, I told you early on that I am both creative and depraved, so I thought we ought to have incense this morning while David was praying. Most of you in our tradition, and don't think you don't have traditions, you would have freaked out had we had incense. We would have set off all the fire alarms in the building. It would have been the greatest day you've ever had here in all of your life. Fire people, smoke filling the place. You would have thought, what is happening? Well, while this is very foreign to our tradition, as you look at this text, this burning incense is a beautiful portrayal of great, wonderful truth in God's Word. In God's Word, this formula for even for this incense is so important. Exodus in chapter 30, verses 34 through 38, lays out the formula for this incense. It was an incense built specifically for burning on this altar before God. In fact, if you like the smell of it and you took it home and you said, I'm going to brew some on my own just for me, the Bible says you are cut off, and depending on how you understand cut off, that means you either died or you were thrown out of the people of God if you mess with this. Do you get a picture? This is important before God. This incense, this cloud of aromatic smoke, an aromatic scent rises as a pleasure before God and shows the beauty of ascending prayers of God's people. Some of you struggle to pray. I know that. I don't have to stand on your toes. I say that to you as a brother. You sit down to eat and wolf your food in and never think of giving God glory for that which he's provided. And you think later you should have, but someone would have been watching and you didn't want them to see you. So you just wolfed it and went, you know. Or you do the good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. You know, that you get that done. Or you have trouble praying in the morning. Or you have trouble turning your head on the pillow at night and giving a prayer to God and thanking him for the day. You just struggle doing that. I want you to think of this imagery. that the prayers that you offer to God ascend like sweet incense before Him. They are so precious to Him, He guards them with particular truth. They're not trivial. They're important to God. If you think praying is an incidental thing you just tack on, it is not. It is the truth of talking with God and giving Him praise for every facet of life. When you rise up in the day, when you partake of His blessing, when you lie down at night. This is the truth. This cloud of prayers in this text rises from this fire pan that this angel carries. And in this particular passage, it carries the cries of God's people for justice and judgment upon those who are enemies of God, and they are calling out to God for deliverance. There are commentators who say that this angel in this passage is Jesus, because only Jesus can handle the prayers of people. This is probably not a correct understanding of this, because if you look at your Bible, and you always want to look at your Bible, it's real important. It says in verse 3 that this is another angel, meaning another of the same kind of angels. This is not Jesus. This is another angel performing no mediatorial work. He is just serving before God. Others want to see also, we probably should add, the concept of these altars, that verses 3 and 4, there is a golden altar. And they will say in verse 5, there is an altar that has just fire. Build an imagery in heaven that there are two altars in heaven. Don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but as you think of it, they will construct some kind of a scenario of the angel taking the incense and going to the altar, the burnt altar, and drawing fire, bringing it back, placing it before God, returning to the altar, throwing fire on the earth. It's a wonderfully vivid picture. It's built on the assumption that everything in heaven is the exact representation of what it is on earth in this scene, and that's probably not true. You're hard-pressed to validate that. When you read in the text, the only altar that sets before God that is golden is the altar of incense. That's the only one mentioned. The brazen altar is a bronze altar, so it doesn't seem to fit in this text. So while it might be trivial, there seems to be in this heavenly scene one altar, the altar of incense. It fits well with imagery out of Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 10, the same thing. This altar sits before God. It is before the throne. It is not distinguished from another altar. Let me suggest again, it is to show the nearness of the prayers of God's people to God Himself. Let me say again, if you struggle to pray, consider every time that you stop and give praise and glory and thanksgiving to God. It is sweetness that arises before Him. It is near to His person, and He guards it very carefully. And it is powerfully part of what He does. This is a rich scene, a beautiful scene of the prayers of God's people that begins to find fulfillment as we move down to verse 5. Just as we've learned in all of our study in the Revelation, when it is opened and laid before us, we read it in a straightforward manner. There's no reason to read this as some kind of mystical or symbolic indication. So the time of reflection has passed. We are now at Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. The angel took the censer or fire pan, filled it with fire of the altar, threw it on the earth. There followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. This is the answer beginning to unfold of the prayer of all of God's people for all of the time. It is wow, I got silent in here. The prayer of God's people for all of God's time is your kingdom come. If you've been praying for the left rear tire on your car, that's absolutely legitimate before God. God is interested in the most minute facet of your life. But the prayer of all of God's people for all of God's time is, your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the prayer, not a prayer. And it is unfolding before us in this passage. Magnificence, don't miss, of God's work is mingled with the prayers of God's people. An amazing truth that I see here. I love this text. Look at verse 6. The seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. They are ready. They are in place. Build this imagery in your heart. The first four of these trumpets will shake the very creation of God. They will impact trees and grass, seas and water. They will impact the whole river system. Earth itself falls under these judgments. The next three judgments will impact mankind in particular. We'll look at those in a subsequent study. Some of you said amen under your breath, thinking, thank you, he's only going to deal with four of the judgments instead of all of them, and so we might get out before 3 o'clock. Now, I won't take names, so that's okay. Let's follow through as silence is pierced in heaven. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. Now, the first sounded. This is trumpet number one. Now the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. Catastrophic, beyond your wildest imagination. Commentators throughout the ages have seen the parallel between the trumpet judgments and the plagues of Egypt. They have drawn similarities here. If we take the plagues that affected Egypt as actual literal plagues, we're going to take these plagues as actual literal plagues. And I do in both places. This is actual and literal. We will have a literal problem when we come to the third of these issues, because it says in my Bible that all of the green grass was destroyed. Well, when we get down to the fifth trumpet, we're going to find that there's green grass. That's a theological word for, I have no idea what's going on. You didn't know that, did you, Davida? What happens when we get to the fifth trumpet? Well, there's at least a couple possibilities. We have a possibility when we look at this that there is a time difference between the first and fifth trumpet sufficient for grass to regrow. Second, very legitimate possibility, not all grass grows on this planet at the same time. There are places where it is dormant. There are places where it is up. So if you had a judgment and takes out all the grass, there might be places on the planet that grass grows at another time. So regardless of how the math works out, it seems that this is a devastating judgment that shocks the entire earth. I looked at this and my goodness, the Word of God is moving and touching the entire creation here as this colossal judgment unfolds. Revelation chapter 8, verse 8, the second angel sounded. I want to move slowly here, for I don't want us to let this blow by us. This is the second of these trumpets. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Lots of suggestions about what happened in this event. John calls this like a great mountain burning with fire. It could easily be some kind of a meteoric event of giant proportions that comes upon the earth. It would not be hard in my mind to conjecture tidal waves and shock waves and all of the destruction that would unfold from this event like this world has never seen. We are not given precise scientific explanations, but let me tell you, as you read God's Word, you know the supernatural explanation. God is touching this world. This lion, who is from the tribe of Judah, is placing his hand upon God's creation and reclaiming it and dealing with sin in the heart of mankind. He is shaking the very place which we dwell. The kingdom of God is coming. Jesus preached throughout his entire ministry, get saved and live happily ever after. Why are you laughing? Most believers think that's what Jesus preached. Get saved and live happily ever after. That's kind of a mixture of Jesus and Walt Disney. What did Jesus preach? Repent, why? The kingdom of God is coming. If you have thought that you just trust Jesus and coast for Christ from then on, then that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the kingdom of God is coming. And this is painted for us in this picture. God is reclaiming what God designed, what sin has perverted. Look at verse 9. A third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. A third of the ships were destroyed. Don't forget that on the planet there are witnesses throughout all of this. What are they saying? Do you want the spiritual answer? That's heaven only knows. You know exactly what they're saying. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. God is reaching people on this planet in the midst of these things. Sin is being judged. This is not just about judgment. It's the hand of God reclaiming that which is His, including people. Don't read this wrongly. Look now down at verse 10, Revelation chapter 8. The third angel sounded. You know there are seven of these? This is trumpet number 3. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Very possibly this is another meteoric event. I'm not going to attempt to explain it. The thing I want you to see very carefully in this text is that what God is doing is only partial, just a third. Don't miss that. Only a third has happened. God is still calling to His people. This is not total destruction. It says the name of this star is called Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. This is an Old Testament picture of divine judgment. Turns up in a number of places. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 10 through 16 uses this very same imagery of God's passion and grief over the sin of His people. And He unfolds in that passage upon their stubbornness and hard hearts judgment, and it is like wormwood poured out on their land. This picture is exactly like that. Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, trumpet number 4, the fourth angel sounded. Says, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. We aren't given the means that this takes place. The meaning, though, again, is absolutely clear. It is the supernatural hand of the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that purchased mankind with His blood, placing His hand upon creation. I think it is probably worth taking just a moment here to note that in the fourth day of creation, in Genesis, when you begin to unfold Genesis, it is the sun, moon, and stars that become visible to creation on the fourth day. Subsequent days of creation were living beings, things that filled the sea and the land, and God's ultimate creation, that of mankind. So here in this fourth trumpet judgment, we have something seemingly tied into God's judgment of God's creation. This creation before rebellion was pure and pristine, but now this creation has become corrupted, and God has brought back the very weight of the hand of the Lion from the tribe of Judah upon it. What was seen in the ninth plague in Egypt is seen in its fullest here. Amos chapter 5, verse 18 comes up and says that this is darkness unfolding. One of my dear mentors, Dr. Charles Ryrie, felt that this judgment is so impacting that it changed the clock. And so you don't have a 24-hour clock. You have a 16-hour clock, and the day has been shortened. I can't document that, but let me tell you, things have changed. Luke chapter 21, verse 25 said there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Why? Because these are spiritual lessons that have great moral impact upon people. There is nothing that has unfolded this morning that we've looked at that is reckless or random. There's not one thing in our text here that is curious or fascinating. If you're finding this curious, you are missing the truth that the hand of the lion from the tribe of Judah is upon his creation and he is purging sin out of it. He is reclaiming hearts and calling people back to himself. Look back at your Bible, Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. Then I looked, now after this fourth trumpet, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. Mid-heaven is a phrase you would use for the sun at noon. This is right over you, mid-heaven, right over the top of you. Let me liken this to a divine public address system. That may not be the picture you've thought of in this passage. But this eagle is flying in mid-heaven, over the top of you, where all can see and all can hear. Don't miss what he says as he begins to speak to all earth dwellers on the planet this time, saying with a loud voice, read very slowly, woe, woe, woe to those that dwell on the earth. Because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Creation is reeling. Darkness is in place. Everything that you've ever dreamed was stable has been altered, and there are things yet to come in God's work. We have to ask, why are these first four trumpets that are so powerfully and supernaturally designed, why are they directed toward just creation at this point? What is God trying to say as he comes against creation? Let me suggest that the significance of these trumpets is that they are directed at what's called the Lord's common grace. God gives common grace to all men. The rain falls on all men, evil and good. God gives common grace. He pours it out. God's blessing unfolds over and over every day. You're going to walk out of here when this church service is over, and you're going to wonder, why didn't we meet outside today? It is absolutely gorgeous. I thought about skipping church, but they pay me to come, so I had to be here. You know, no, it's not true. Everything around us proclaims the glory of God. Day after day, now think of this with me, day after day, day after day, day after day, week after week, week after week, month after month, year after year, generation after generation, your forefathers told the same things that you tell, and your grandchildren will know the same truth. God's common grace is laid before all mankind. Listen to the words of David, who writes in Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. The line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the earth. In them he's placed a tent for the sun, which is his bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens to the other end. It circuits to all of this, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. There is not one person in all of the world who can deny the common grace of God. But Mankind says, it's just evolution. Or there was just a big bang and it set it all spinning and that's how it unfolded. And it's really not God behind all of this. In fact, the world around us is really the product of what we've done. That's the line of Cain, Genesis chapter 4, that turned away from God and went out and built a profession and a city. And we think it's fabulous. The world says, God is just a crutch for weak people. The only reason you're in here is because you are psychologically inferior. Did you know that? You need to know that for being here this morning. You are psychologically inferior. You need a crutch to make it through life. Man doesn't need a crutch to make it through life. In fact, we are greater than anything on this planet. We don't need God or the things of God. That's what mankind says. The Bible doesn't say that because it's wrong. And God is declaring it in the Revelation, supernaturally, powerfully, purposefully. He is unfolding on every plant, every tree, every river, every bug comes under the hand of God. And he declares who he is, that he is Lord of all, Lord of all. He always has been, he is, and he always will be. This is the truth in this passage. It is important for us to understand as we look here in this revelation that I want to tell you that at the end of the fourth trumpet, that I love this truth. It's not in your Bible, but it's a great truth. At the end of the fourth trumpet, there's not one atheist on the planet of Earth. Did you know that? There's not one atheist. I didn't say there isn't one unbeliever. There's not one person on the planet of the Earth at the end of the fourth trumpet that is an atheist. In fact, they will bite their tongue and not confess that God's hand is upon them. There are hard hearts aplenty. The beautiful truth in this text is that's not all of the story. All of these judgments, a third of the trees, a third of the earth, a third of the grass, a third of the sun and moon and stars, and it has unfolded. But did you notice in those first four judgments, not one of them was called a woe? Do you know what? There, in figures of speech, there's a group of words called onomatopoeia, words that sound like what they are. Roar, that word sounds like what it is. You know, buzz, that word sounds like what it is. Whoa, that word sounds like what it is. These are words that help us grasp. Not one of those first four are called woes. There's more to come because God is dealing with this place. Beyond any shadow of any doubt, God is reaching men and women on this planet in massive numbers through the witness that is taking place. God is declaring throughout all of heaven and first of all here in creation that God is sovereign over all things. When we come to chapter 9, and we come to the sixth trumpet, we're going to hear this picture of the hardness of hearts. I want us to be prepared for us. Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. It says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hand, so as to not worship demons, idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood. And I'm going to ask you the things that you truly value in life. Be careful of demons today, of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, things that neither hear nor walk. And they did not repent of the murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Amazing text. The violent hostility of unbelief just rages in this planet and in the heart of mankind in the face of supernatural confrontation of sin. I have to stop, as I promised, at the end of the fourth trumpet, but I want to say to you, if you have not heard the roar of God's truth in your ear, today is the day to repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. If you thought, no, this stuff doesn't really make any difference, God really doesn't care whether I live this way or live that way, sin is not really a big deal. Let me tell you, it is really a big deal. And even if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says one day you will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. And you will stand in that place and God will examine your life today. That's not a statement of weight. That's a statement of exhortation to live godliness with the hope that lies ahead of you. God is bringing the kingdom and you want to be part of it. And this world is absolutely deaf and they do not repent in massive numbers. But today I want to lay before you the truth that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It is on the screen. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the truth of Jesus Christ. Even in this time and even in this time. It will not be science, it will not be politics, it will not be technology, it will not be economics. It is only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out freely from him who gave his blood for this company of people on this planet. Amazing truth. Read with me one more verse, John chapter 3, verse 36, and I'll quit talking this morning. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." I have to just stop and ask you, have you done that? If you've come to church and called that good, that's not the right answer. And if you didn't do the nasty nine of the sinful six of the dirty dozen and you call that the answer, that's not the answer. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone. He is a master at healing lives, broken lives. There's nothing you have brought in here today that he can't touch and transform. It's amazing. He who believes in him has, doesn't hope to have, doesn't maybe get to have, has eternal life, the life of the ages. It's the life of Jesus. The text goes on and says, "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The trumpets have been blown. Do not be deaf today to the call of God. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And this revelation of Jesus Christ lays it out like no other book in all of the Bible. Jesus is coming again. And he's redeeming in this time his people because he's coming for those whom he bought. If you haven't made that decision, make that today. Our elders will be in the back. They'd love to speak with you about that. If you're walking with Jesus today, be encouraged. Every promise he ever made to you is going to come to its fullest. So you can wait. We sang that, didn't we? God's funny how things work out. Thank you, Dottie. Wait on the Lord. We trust him for what he'll do. Let's pray together. Father, we open your word, and if we are not careful, we are swept away by the vastness and the power and the destruction. Help us to see with eyes that are spiritual, that are, you are speaking through very creation around us, spiritual truth. Truth you want us to hear, truth you want those in the time of the revelation to hear, that you are the sovereign God of all of life. Do not let us leave this room today, Father, without acknowledging you are the sovereign God of all of life. And it is only your provision that brings life. Thank you for that. Fully found in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. I pray today, Father, with everyone in this room, that our hearts might be clear with you and clean with you. And if we have stumbled, we repent today. We turn away from and turn to the God who declared he is coming and bringing all of his design to all of its completion. Glory to you, Father. Thank you for that truth. Thank you for faithful witnesses in this time of revelation. Father, may we be faithful witnesses this day to the wonderful truth that Jesus brings life. Life that gives us peace. Life that gives us patience. Life that gives us strength. Life that gives us rest in the midst of a broken world. Thank you for that. May we be your people this week as we walk with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to respond to this teaching by doing several songs about God's creation, his glory, our response to his revelation in nature, and how much we need him. And I guarantee we will go over. So if you do have small children, you want to get them and bring them back here for worship, that would be great. If you want to be sensitive to the child care workers. But let's all stand as we sing, How Great Thou Art.